Praise God. I invite you to open your Bibles now to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4 and read on through verse 22. A lot of reading, but it's essential to what I feel the Lord wants me to share with you tonight. John chapter 21, verse 4 and following. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, or unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with them, with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, for 153. And for all there was so many, yet not the net broken. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. 16. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, Which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Tonight I feel the Lord urging my spirit to speak to you and to myself of the sufficiency of the risen Christ. The sufficiency of the risen Christ. You've listened to the reading of God's Word, and it is full of indication of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ our Lord. Anywhere we look, in fact, in our Bibles, we find suggestions of the sufficiency of the resurrected Lord, resurrected Jesus Christ. In fact, we put it in song and sing such songs as He's All I Need. We put it in prose and in poetry about the sufficient Christ. One of my favorite poems is entitled One Solitary Life. And it goes like this. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them derided him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioner was gambled for his clothing, the only property he owned. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race. I thought by now some of you would be saying, Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, I'm going to preach on if I say hallelujah and amen for myself. So just watch me. He is the central figure in the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned and put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Glory a Dios.
Hallelujah.
What did Napoleon Bonaparte think about Jesus and say about Jesus? Napoleon lived from 1769 to 1821. He was the Emperor of France, and he was one of the greatest military commanders of all time. He knew about the shaping of history. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Now the old French Emperor Napoleon talking like that. He's right.
Amen.
In fact, he said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire, Napoleon said, on love. And at this very hour, millions of people would die for him. Everything in Christ astonishes me, Napoleon said. His spirit confounds me. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything that can approach his gospel. Well, praise God forever. One solitary life. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. In our passage that we read, Jesus shows himself to be sufficient in answering three significant questions of our lives. In the first question, Christ is shown to be greater than our prospects. Greater than our prospects. Look at verse 5. Now, if you keep your Bibles open to that chapter we read, because we're just going to pick it apart. Verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Jesus shows concern. He tells them where to cast. He builds a fire for them. Without him, there would be no prospect for their future. There would be no prospect for our future. He put them to doing all that they could do for themselves. And this included the making of provision for both the natural and the spiritual man. He made supernatural provision for what they could not do for themselves. How wonderful. Oh, how wonderful that after we have served God by working, by studying, and by worshiping, we can call upon him in a tight spot and find him more than sufficient. He is the sufficient Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We find that the Apostle John was right when he wrote in 1 John 4:4, Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The second question Jesus asked his disciples showed himself to be more than sufficient in their failures. More than sufficient in their failures. In verse 17, you'll notice, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus took Peter back in saying that, back to the time of his failures. He showed Simon that he knew him better than Peter knew himself. Peter no longer needed to look back in remorse. He had been forgiven. He could now look forward after Pentecost to becoming a rock. That's what Jesus named him, a rock. To becoming a rock in the early Jewish church. Christ will take us forward in in victory if we are indeed the children of God. 1 John 2:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God."
Right.
Christ is greater than the failures of our old life, as well as any sins we may have committed in the old life, and any we may have committed since our conversion, and we have repented of those sins. That's what we are to do. We ought not commit them in the first place, and if we find we have, we ought to repent and thank God for His forgiveness. Satan delights in troubling our consciences with past failures. Those of us who are saved are victorious because God's word is greater than our failures and our sins. According to 1 John 1:10, it reads, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." That is to say, the covering for our sins. If you're unsaved, now is the time to get your backslidings and your sins under the blood. I love that old song which asks and answers the question, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Oh, precious
Hallelujah.
Is the flow
Amen.
That washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A great praise chorus that I love, and I'm sure you do too, says, "I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain." We can learn a powerful lesson from the Passover instructions that were given in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11 through 14. Let me read those instructions. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," I'm going to do that, "and will smite all men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are and over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. My dad was a great preacher and a master at the use of illustrations out of life, everywhere he could find them.
He had no books of illustrations that he could draw on. He just illustrated from what was around him and what the people that he preached to knew. And it rang a bell for them. My dad told the story about the initial Passover. A young firstborn Hebrew girl grew quite anxious, Dad told me, as the midnight hour approached. She sent her younger brother to see if her father had applied the blood to the door frame. He came back to her, assuring her that the blood was there and she could go to sleep. She grew anxious again and called and sent her mother, who came back with the same assurance. Just before midnight, she called her father. He assured her that he had personally put the blood on each side of the doorpost, and she could go to sleep now, knowing that he put it there. But she asked him to carry her, little crippled girl, to carry her to the door and let her see personally, see with her own eyes that the blood was there. The dad took her to the door, carried her to the door, and then put her in her bed, and she fell asleep, knowing that the words are true. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God gave me a message on John 1:29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And I learned very quickly in my study that it was the fulfilling. John, when he saw Christ coming to him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." John was referring to the Passover and the fulfillment thereof. And as I've analyzed that 29th verse, it is clear to me that he was God's Lamb. Thousands upon thousands of lambs were offered in sacrifice by the Hebrews. But this was those were their lambs. This was God's lamb, John said. Furthermore, he was an efficacious lamb. If you know a better word for it than that, why, you tell me and I'll use it if I ever preach this again. An efficacious lamb means that it worked. Yeah. And then thirdly, he was the ultimate lamb. There'll be no more Christ crucified on the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because of his sufficiency in being greater than our prospects and greater than our performances, standing in the need of prayer.
First Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." As a preacher carpenter, my dad taught me that it is not safe to copy copies. Did I hear you say that you did some carpenter work at one point?
Not safe to copy copies, Daddy said.
Right.
As the boy cutting pieces of siding for him, I soon discovered what he meant. If I discarded the original, that is the pattern, and measured each succeeding board I cut by its immediate predecessor, each board became a little longer. Christ only. Let me say it again. Christ only. Jesus only.
Hallelujah.
And I'm not talking to oneness doctrine here. I'll say it again. Jesus only.
Right. Hallelujah.
He alone is our safe pattern.
Amen.
What we must do is go all the way back to Calvary. We'd better not follow others blindly, or we will all fall. Where? In the ditch. Without Christ in the heart, no argument for his or our resurrection is convincing. With Christ in the heart, no argument for his or our resurrection is needed. Some are attracted by an enchanting smile, or money, or leadership ability. But I suggest that we should keep our eyes on the King. Let's follow Jesus, not others, because they may lead us into compromise, into sin, and even into hell. For the believer, life in Christ is an endless hope. Now that's hallelujah statement. Yeah. Believers in Christ is an endless hope.
Yeah.
For the unbeliever, life without Christ is a hopeless end.
Yeah.
Well, we've been exploring the biblical facts that Christ is sufficient in three great areas of our lives. Our risen Lord is greater than our prospects, He is greater than our performances, and He is greater than our partners. Let's respond to these three truths in singing, "Take the Whole World, But Give Me Jesus." Glenn's going to help us with that in a moment. And then let's pray that Christ may be sufficient in those three areas of our lives. First poem to conclude with from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. This is beautiful. It's entitled, "What Christ Is to Me." What the hand is to the lute, what the breath is to the flute, what the fragrance is to the smell, what the spring is to the well, what the flower is to the bee, that is Jesus Christ for me. What the mother is to the child, what the guide is to the pathless wild, what the oil is to a troubled wave, what a ransom is to the slave, what water is to the sea, that is Jesus Christ to me. Would you stand with us, please? Glenn, sing it. We'll sing it with you. If you know it, sing it with Glenn. Then we're going to come down to these altars. I'm glad you still have and use altars at First Assembly in Three Rivers.
Take this whole world,
but give me Jesus.